I'm going to talk about a topic that you don't hear a lot of messages on. I want to talk about the bottomless pit. It's going to be exciting, amen?
Amen.
And so, if you open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. And before we get into the message, I want to encourage you to please pray for the nation of Israel. For the last 36 hours or so, they've had over 450 or more missiles launched at them. There have been some deaths. And we're told in Psalm 122, verse 6, that we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so with that in mind, before we get into the message, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. And Lord, as we consider what is going on in Israel at this time, we consider, Heavenly Father, how frightening it must be to be there at this time. We consider the enemies, Heavenly Father, of Israel that would like to destroy her and wipe her off of the face of the earth. But we're thankful, Lord, that you are in control. And so we ask, Heavenly Father, I know that Israel has their Iron Dome, but we're thankful for the hand of God today. And we ask, Lord, that you would just continue to intervene and protect the people of Israel. And we do pray for the peace of Israel. But we also pray for the service this morning. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would quieten down our hearts today, calm our minds, open our ears, that we would be receptive to the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we talk about a topic, Heavenly Father, that is not a fun topic to talk about, and yet it is reality. Heavenly Father, bless our time together. Guide us, direct us, watch over us. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Hell, or the bottomless pit, is not a popular subject in churches these days. And yet, we're told in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." You know, as pastors and preachers and deacons and Bible teachers and parents and grandparents, as aunts and uncles, it is our responsibility as the adults in the room. It's our responsibility to take the Word of God, to open the Word of God, to study the Word of God, and then to share the Word of God. But we're not just to share bits and pieces of the Word of God. The Bible teaches us we're to share the whole counsel of God. And so it is our responsibility then to preach and teach all of the doctrines of the Word of God, including those doctrines that are no longer popular in our churches today, or in our culture today, or even in our country today, for that matter. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Preach the word of God, be instant, in season and out of season." That means you're to preach and teach the word of God when the people you're talking to love what you're saying or when they don't like what you're saying. You're to be instant, in season, and out of season. "Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." And we see that in our local churches today. We see so many brothers and sisters in the body of Christ who have itchy ears, And what do they do with those itching ears? They become spiritual tumbleweeds, and they run over to this church because they're teaching a certain type of doctrine that appeals to them. It appeals to the flesh. Or they run over to this church and they say, oh, this is where I want to go to church because I like the music program. And then they run over to this church and they're not stable. They're just not stable as Christians. God is not calling you and I as Christians to be politically correct today. God is not even calling us to be culturally sensitive today. He is calling us to preach and teach and practice sound doctrine and to be biblically correct in our own lives, regardless of what the rest of society says or doesn't say about any Bible topic or doctrine. It is our responsibility as Christians to preach, teach, and proclaim all of the Word of God, cover to cover. It is not our responsibility to be culturally sensitive or politically correct. You know, as we approach the topic of the bottomless pit, we need to keep that in mind, because it's not a popular topic today. It seems like it just happened yesterday, if you think about it, when the Columbine High School massacre occurred back in April 20th, 1999, in Littleton, Colorado. And I remember that at that time, it seemed like everyone was talking about it for days and weeks and months and even years after it had occurred. And I really do. I pray today that this tragedy and the many other tragedies that have happened since 1999 draws lost sinners to the Word of God and to God our Heavenly Father. But the sad reality is that from what I can see today in Canada, or in the United States for that matter, most people do not look at things like what happened in Columbine from a biblical perspective. It seems like every day I'm reading or I'm watching videos about the massacre of Christians that are taking place around the world. You know, in November 2013, the BBC reported that there are approximately 100,000 new Christian martyrs taking place every year. In January of this year, it was reported that the number of people that were killed for practicing their Christian religion had reached 4,305 during 2018. That's 40% more than the previous year for the month of January, according to Open Doors, an international watchdog for this sort of thing. It's illegal to be a Christian in North Korea, and Christians living there are often sent to labor camps or killed if they're discovered. In China today, the Chinese government has actually said that they will pay individuals $1,500 American if they would report known Christians in their community. And what about Canada? I mean, we have prostitution, we have drug and alcohol abuse, we have physical abuse, we have emotional abuse, we have murders, we have robbers, we have thieves, and we have hardened criminals. And we see all of this daily on our evening news. We now seem to have more vicious criminals in Canada than I can ever remember having knowledge of before. And men and women and young people are being murdered for what? A purse or a wallet so that some addict can move on to his or her next fix. And all that many of these people were doing is simply walking down a street, either going to work or coming home from work. Abortion is now commonplace in our Canadian society. In fact, if you were to add up all the abortions that took place in every Canadian province in 2017, according to the Abortion Rights Coalition of Canada, according to their own published data, 94,030 babies lost their lives through abortion in Canada in 2017. 94,030 babies. My wife and I, Friday, we were coming home on Friday afternoon from the city, and we heard on the radio that the Australian government was now in the process of considering the possible recognition of 33 different gender identities on a birth certificate or passport. 33 different gender identities. What a confused society we live in today. For nearly 6,000 years, we as a people knew who we were and what we were, and now suddenly, in the last 75 or so years, ever since we've allowed Satan's crowd to take over our schools and take over our government, we appear to have become confused about even the most basic elements of biology and anatomy. You know, if we as God's people speak out against gender identification, abortion, homosexuality, the cults and false religions, so on and so forth, we're labeled as haters. Hate has now been redefined to mean your biblical values clash with my personal values, therefore you are a hater. Ironically, what society today calls hate is met with unrecognized social hate in return. You know, morals, personal values, gender, sexuality are now all up for grabs and have been recycled, repackaged, and resold to the majority population whose consciences have not been cleansed by the Word of God or the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. Even biblical tolerance has been hijacked by an ever-increasing social and political culture, and the way that many today, both in the church and outside of the church, talk, you would think that tolerance was the most important virtue taught in the Word of God today. But we need to understand this. What is marketed and sold by the socially and politically correct crowd today as tolerance does not even come close to resembling the Christian virtue of tolerance as taught to us in the Word of God. Christian tolerance means that we as Christians continually demonstrate patience with our non-Christian co-workers, classmates, friends, and family members. Christian tolerance means that we listen, we love, and we care about others, even if we do not agree with them. We as Christians exercise tolerance because God loves these people, even if we struggle with their personal beliefs. We as Christians should always extend love towards others because we know that God changed them. And we know that God can change people. Amen? You know, instead of becoming angry or upset with people who don't or won't recognize the value of our own personal biblical beliefs, we should pray for them. And we should remember that there was a time in our own lives when we were just like them, as an unsaved sinner who is now saved by grace. You know, I really get upset by people who rate sin. And they say, oh, I don't want to have anything to do with them. They're a murderer. Oh, I don't want to have anything to do with them. They're an abortionist. Oh, I don't want to have anything to do with them because they're a liar. They're a thief. Listen, it's all sin at the foot of the cross. It's all level ground. Biblical tolerance means that we love them enough to recognize that they also could come to God just as they are. After all, that is how everyone sitting here this morning came to Christ Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. But I want you to listen very closely to what I'm going to say right now, because it's important that you understand this. We should all have and exercise compassion and understanding and empathy, but there comes a time when God's people must stand tall and stand together as God's people and call sin for what it is, sin. You know, there comes a time when we must all name that sin for what it is. Sin is still an offense to God, our Heavenly Father. And if it was a sin 2,000 years ago, it's still a sin today. Regardless of what the politicians tell us, regardless of what the highly educated tell us, sin is sin is sin is sin as defined by the Word of God. I think that sometimes as Christians we try so hard to loosen up our biblical values and our biblical principles to try and reach the lost or to try and be relevant. As God's people in this very strange culture that we live in today, that we actually end up compromising the truth of the Word of God. And we as Christians also have to be careful, because sometimes we take a stand for what we believe to be on point, what we believe to be right, and we end up doing nothing but committing the error of the sin of the Pharisees in our life. If there's someone here today who's having a difficult time trying to make sense out of all the sin that has now gone public in our country, if you're having a difficult time trying to make sense out of all of those horrible crimes against humanity that are taking place in our Canadian society and around the world, let me remind, blah, 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 blah. Amen? And that's it. Let me remind you. Let me remind you that the devil is real and his demons are real. And they want nothing more than to trip you up, knock you down, and keep you down. And more than anything else, I believe that the devil and his demons want you confused. They want you spiritually unbalanced. They want you stumped. They want you bewildered. And yes, they definitely want you compromised as a Christian when it comes to your own biblical values and your own biblical beliefs, your own biblical virtues. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. That was the introduction, amen? Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from the heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men who have not the seal of God in their forehead. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now today, I want us to look at the topic, as I stated earlier, the bottomless pit from God's perspective. In the book of Revelation chapter 9, God is pulling back the curtain, if you would, and he is providing us with a glimpse of the demonic realm. things like the Holocaust, World Wars I and II, the massacre in Colorado, as well as the killings of Christians or innocent people and unborn babies today, cannot be understood without first gaining a better understanding of the spiritual realm of Satan and his demons. So there are three key areas of scripture this morning that I want to talk about. Very quickly, we'll talk about the reality of the bottomless pit. Then we're going to talk about the occupants of the bottomless pit. And finally, we're going to talk about the replacement of the bottomless pit. The reality of the bottomless pit. Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to condense it here. I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit. The pit literally means the abyss. It occurs 9 times in the New Testament, and it occurs 7 of those 9 times in the book of Revelation. Luke chapter 8, verse 31 translates the deep, and the deep is referring to the pit. Demons dread the bottomless pit. And demons don't want to go to the bottomless pit, according to Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. So I've got a chart here for you, just a little something to help you understand. As demonstrated by this chart, the bottomless pit is, I believe, located in the lower parts of the earth. And it is the prison house for demons. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. The Word of God says, "For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." And so God has cast then some demons down. Jude, verse 6 says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness into the judgment of the great day." The bottomless pit is sealed tight, and once there, the Bible teaches us no one can escape it without God's permission. Now, during the tribulation, however, God will allow the pit to be opened, and he will permit these evil spirits to come out and inflict physical torment on unrepented sinners. Look with me, if you would, once again at Revelation chapter 9. It says, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit." Verse 4, "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." Verse 3, we'll go back. "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power." So these are demonic creatures, and they have a certain power. Verse 5, "And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented for 5 months. And then verse 6, "And in those days," understand this, "men shall seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." I believe that mankind is right now being prepared for the release of these demonic spirits. Think about it. Rock bands feature smoke coming out of a pit while they play spooky music complete with shrieks and groans. Popular TV shows and movies have been portraying zombies and walking dead people since the first zombie movie appeared, titled White Zombie, in 1932. Were you aware that there are now churches in Canada who sponsor zombie nights to help celebrate Halloween, and that's a whole nother topic, and raise food for local food banks? Interest in the occult, Ouija boards, witchcraft, the psychic channel, astrology, violent video games, body piercings and tattoos. I've never seen so many people with body piercings and tattoos as I do today. And weird clothing and hairstyles and religious cults, etc., are all on the increase in our Canadian society today, even in our Christian homes and many of our local churches. Even the children's cartoons today, many appear to come straight out of hell. Now listen to me. When the bottomless pit is opened, it will literally be hell on earth. And the devil is preparing people, I believe, right now for the arrival of his demons and the Antichrist. And I want you to imagine this for a moment. If all the dangerous monsters who push people in front of subways, all the rapists, and all the most violent maniacs in prison today, what would you feel if suddenly the government just opened the door and just let them all go free? I mean, what if all across Canada this morning, the prisoners that were housed there were all released? And yet, as bad, as frightening as we think that would be nothing compared to what is described for us here in Revelation chapter 9. So what we see in Revelation chapter 9 is the reality of the bottomless pit. How big is the bottomless pit? Or how big is hell? Someone asked me once. Well, I can't give you an exact measurement from the Word of God, but I can say this. It's big enough that it's bottomless. Amen? That's common sense. It's big enough that it's bottomless. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. My God is not a liar. And if he tells me in the Word of God that there is a real hell, and he tells me there is a real bottomless pit, and he tells me that there are evil, evil demons in that bottomless pit, I believe it. And if he tells me in the Word of God that one day he's going to open the bottomless pit and allow these evil creatures to come to earth and they're going to harm mankind, I believe it. I know that Christ Jesus taught that hell is real when he talked about the rich man and the poor man in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. And it only makes sense to me then that, you know, and a lot of church-going people are like this. They want to talk about heaven. Heaven's real, heaven's real. But hell is just as real as heaven. Amen? I'll say it with conviction. Amen. And so this morning in our message, we're going to briefly take a journey to the center of the earth. The Bible describes hell as being down. And if down still means down and not up, then I can only agree that hell is down. Amen? Proverbs chapter 15, verse 24 says, depart from hell beneath. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 9 says, "Hell from beneath is moved for thee." Amos chapter 9, verse 2 says, "Though they dig into hell." Matthew chapter 5, verse 30 says, "Thy whole body shall be cast into hell." What do we know about the center of the earth? We know that it's hot. We know that there's molten lava there, reaching temperatures of 10,000 to 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit. But if new findings are correct, then the center of our own planet may even be hotter by 1,000 degrees than was previously thought. Now, scientists don't understand why the Earth's core is made up of hot, molten lava, and yet this is where the unsaved will be sent when they die. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure." Think about it. Every time the earth burps or has a volcanic eruption somewhere in the world, what comes up out of the earth? Hot, molten lava. Amen? What a horrible place the bottomless pit must be if it can enlarge itself to make room for more. Your Bible says in Psalm 9, verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." So with that in mind, let's look more closely at the occupants of the bottomless pit. The occupants of the bottomless pit will look at Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree." Proverbs, see if I have it. I don't have it. Okay, let me go back here. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 27 says that the locusts have no king, but these demonic locusts have a king, and it is most likely Satan himself. Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, "And they have a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." John in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1 says that he saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth. Now, this isn't an ordinary star, because to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. This star is probably Satan himself. And this star is given the authority to open the bottomless pit and unleash the terrible devils and demons that are incarcerated there. Our imaginations cannot picture what earth will be like after the rapture when we're removed from this scene and God pours out his wrath upon the earth. And when modern society, corrupt beyond all measure, is handed over to the most horrible monsters of hell for their own destruction, I don't want to be here. I just don't. And it will all happen, and it will all take place, and it's all going to be horrible. I mean, it will make what happened in all the world's previous world wars that have ever been fought seem like a church picnic. In the newspapers and on the television sets, there are always countless interviews with the worldly psychiatrists who are helpless as they try to explain the depravity and evil workings of mankind's mind. And how will they explain these demonic locusts? Revelation chapter 9, verse 7 says that the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. They're just going to have to tell it like it is, amen? And on their heads, as it were crowns of gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. And they had tails unto scorpions that were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. The world's greatest scientists, politicians, university and college professors, and other world experts will be baffled by these creatures from the bottomless pit. These demonic locusts will have power to torment unbelievers for 5 months. And for 5 months, these people are going to crawl and say, "Kill me, take me, take my life. I don't want to live like, I can't live like this anymore. Please." And there'll be no death on the earth for the space of 5 months. Horrible, horrible, horrible. Amen? Amen. I think my time's up. I'm sorry. You know what that means? It means you have to invite me back for part two. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. Lord, thank you for the word that gives us warning today. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for preparing us today so that we can help, so that we can reach out, so that we can minister to others, Heavenly Father, who have no idea what is coming. Lord, touch our hearts first. May we see the reality of the scriptures this morning, and may we see, Heavenly Father, what is to take place through the Word of God today in our own hearts. And may we grab the vision of the cross and reach out to our families, to our co-workers, to the stranger on the street. May we become bold, Heavenly Father, and share the gospel of Christ with the lost. But we can be thankful this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we will not be here for this. We thank you, Lord, that we will not have to find ourselves in a place where we'll see those around us suffering in tremendous pain and mental anguish for the space of 5 months, Heavenly Father, crying out for death. But death never answers their prayer. Bless us, Heavenly Father, as we depart from this place. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for Jesus. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.